Well, it's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. And Ryan, Kristen, and I would try to name everybody that I thought I saw up here, but I'll miss. So whoever helped you guys, thank you. That was awesome to have the kids singing. And I will just say that when you asked us to put a smile on our face, I mean, as soon as they came up, I don't know about you guys, but I was smiling the whole time. It was just so fun to hear them sing and praise God. And I thought about it. I looked at Glenda. I said, maybe I, as a pastor, could ask and say, hey, could you guys smile while I'm up here? You know, pastor, you know, if you want to make faces, that's fine. We could get into competition and, you know, I don't know. But we're going to continue our I Am series, right? And the thing is, if I say I am a father, I am a husband, I'm a pastor, identify myself, right? That's how a lot of people will try to say, oh, well, Jesus was just saying I am, he's identifying. But the Israelites distinctly knew when he said, I am, he was saying he was God. He was identifying back to the burning bush when Moses said, what name should I give them? And he said, I am who I am. So every time Jesus said, I am the bread of life, like Ethan talked about 2 weeks ago, he was saying, I am the God who provides. In other words, not just the prophet that everybody kept trying to say he was actually the Savior, he was the Creator, he was the source of life. And so, as Jesus says, I am, he takes earthly images that are temporary to help us to understand and reach out into eternity and see the spiritual aspect of, like, the bread that we would eat, soon we're hungry, but that he was the sustainer of life when we place our faith in him. And so this morning we're going to talk about when Jesus said twice in the book of John, I am the light of the world. And a lot of times when we think about this and we think, oh, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, I think we want two different versions of it. Either first, the sun, which lights up everything so that we fully understand everything, so that we can then reason our own paths and why things happen. But that's not how this plays out. The second would be like a flashlight, so that I'm in control where this light shines, so that I can point it to the things that I want to see and not worry about letting God's Holy Spirit search me. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Let's just pause and invite his presence here. Heavenly Father, now as we come to the part of our worship service of your word, Lord, our hearts have truly been prepared as the children sang, and we got to sing with them and listen to them. And as the worship team led us in song, our hearts have been prepared like the soil. And Lord, you told us that your word is like a seed being planted in our hearts. And I pray that this morning, as we take the truth of this reality that Jesus proclaimed, I am the light of the world, we would allow that to sink into the truth of what it is. And so, Lord, as I always pray, that the words that come from you would pierce our hearts and minds. But Lord, the words that come from me, may they fall on deaf ears and be forgotten. And so, Lord, that as we process what has been said here, we take home what you have challenged us with, what is in your word, and that we're not going to be just hearers of it, but doers, and that ultimately people would see the light of your son Jesus through our actions and our words. So it is in Jesus' name I pray as we proceed. Amen. So where I want to start is, like, if you actually think back, like Ethan did a great job of, I am the bread of life, right? And that was John 6. And John is doing something very interesting that I think sometimes we kind of can forget, or not maybe just read it. But John is being distinct here in John 6, and then in chapter 7, and chapter 8, and chapter 9. We're talking about the wilderness. See, what we have is the bread, and he talked about that the bread, they said the manna. We had the manna. And Jesus, I am the bread of life. Now we move to the Festival of Shelters, or as you might also know, is noted as the Feast of Tabernacles. So what is done here is this is a 7-day celebration for the Israelites that they come to Jerusalem, and they are reflecting and remembering the 40-year journey in the wilderness. And they set up the reason it's called shelters is because they make these temporary shelters and live in them for the next 7 days as a symbolism of trusting in God's providence and providing. But there are two distinct things that happen here that I want to talk about. The first is the massive lights in the temple. When you read the commentary, it would say they lit a candle. And I think of like dinner candles, right? The little candlelight, the little brass or gold candle holder. Do you realize what the size of these candle holders were? 75 feet high. And the wicks were made out of worn out priestly garb and robes. And the young priest, which I found out I would not have been allowed to climb the ladder. I'm fine with that. 75 feet just seems not reasonable to go up. Would go up every night and light the wicks. And there's four of them, and they would light up Jerusalem. And there was a celebration in worshiping God as they would light this. And this clearly pointed to when the pillar of fire led the Israelites from Egypt, the Red Sea, and on in through the wilderness. There was no denying it. And they worshiped God, celebrating this. Well, there was another one, and that is this water ceremony. The priest would go out to the pool of Siloam with gold pitchers and take water. Bring it in. And while they're bringing it in, people would be worshiping, and they would be reciting like Isaiah 12:3, "With joy we draw water from the well of salvation." And then they would pour this water into a silver bowl on the altar with wine, and it would pour out. And this represented prayers and also was a symbolism of the Holy Spirit to come, as was prophesied with Isaiah and the prophet Joel. Why do I bring these two things up? It's because we see them being played out as Jesus enters the scene. Jesus is there at the festival, and everybody's talking about Jesus. This is what they're saying. There's a lot of grumbling about him among the crowd. Some argue he's a good man. And we even still hear that today. He's a good man. But others said he is nothing but a fraud, a deceiver. To the people. In other words, he's learned how to do the sleight of hand. He's a deceiver. But no one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public, for they were afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders. This is the scene. Jesus is teaching. And then, at the end of the festival, Jesus really stirs them up and says this. Turn with me to John 7. John chapter 7. Think about it. They've just poured out the water. It's pouring out. Beautiful moment, celebrating, worshiping. And then chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus stood up. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowd, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And when he said living waters, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Well, now you can imagine as he stood up and made that proclamation, how the people responded. Well, some said he is a prophet. Others finally said, you know what? I think he is the Messiah. Then people said, no, he can't be the Messiah because he's from Galilee. And we think every Christmas we sing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." They didn't have the Christmas carol back then. But you notice something here? They didn't want to take the time to research. Oh, somebody told me he's from Galilee, so he must be from Galilee. Nobody really wanted to pursue that. The crowd was divided. People even wanted him arrested. Matter of fact, the Pharisees sent the temple guard to arrest him. But when the temple guards came back, they're like, "Where is Jesus?" And they're like, honestly, we couldn't arrest him. We've never heard anybody speak with such authority. And they said, so you've become a follower too. Has any of us believed him? No. And those people out there are foolish, and they're under God's curse because they believe him. And so they got so stirred up, but then Nicodemus says to them, is it legal to convict a man before giving him a hearing? And then they said, you're a follower too? Look at it. The Messiah doesn't come from Galilee. And so the meeting broke up. Well, as it continued, Jesus left. And when he returned the next morning, he's in the temple. The festival is finishing up. It's winding down. And we know the story. The Pharisees bring the adulterous woman and set her before him. Here's this adulterous woman. Our law says to stone her. What do you say? To which we see Jesus bend over and start writing in the dirt. They keep demanding, we want an answer. What do you say? What should we do? And Jesus makes the statement. All right? But let the one who has never sinned be the first to throw the first stone. And then he started writing on the ground again. And from the oldest to the youngest, they left. And then Jesus looked at her and said, where are your accusers? There are none. I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. In the very next verse, that morning of the feast, and I want you to just take for a minute and remember the 75-foot candle. The morning's come. The sun's rising and they're fading. Everything temporary. And Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Is Jesus the light of your world? Is Jesus your foundation? You see, like I said, we want a flashlight and we want the sun. But what we have in Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. We want everything to be exposed. Explain everything. But the Word of God reveals him to us. John says that the Holy Spirit would come and reveal and remind us of things that Jesus taught. Paul goes on and says, remember, the Holy Spirit will lead you in every aspect of your life. In other words, we don't get to control like a flashlight. The Holy Spirit leads us. Jesus is clearly saying that he is the pillar that provided, protected, and guided the Israelites is now our light. Well, if you read chapter 8, you know that it ends with them almost trying to kill him, but it's not his time. And so Jesus and the disciples are leaving. The festival's over. But Jesus has left him with the thought, I am the light of the world. And Jesus is going to make this statement one more time. Turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And as we read this, just remember that John wrote at the very beginning of his book and his gospel, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Darkness can never extinguish the light. Now, you can imagine, Jesus is walking out of Jerusalem, and as they're going, let's pick up with verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? There's two things I want us to just take a moment and pause. Here this man is born blind. And a lot of times, I don't know where you're at in your life right now. And you may have found yourself, like I did this past week, God, why is this happening? But Jesus answers it. It's for the power of God to be displayed. I think too many times we're always asking, God, why is this happening to me? When in fact what we should be saying is, God, what do you want to do in my life? How do you want to show your power through these? Because if we're constantly living a life of luxury, if we're constantly that we go to God and he answers and we have this comfort, then we will only be following him out of a desire to be comfortable and not out of a desire to love. I ask you this question, and I know it sounds like an odd question, and it will probably make you sit back. We always say, I love Jesus, but I question if really what we are saying is, I lust after Jesus. In other words, I want him to just give me what I want. I want him to make me feel good. I want what I want, and then I want to move on and do my thing. And brothers and sisters, we're seeing that lived out in the culture today. We say we love God, we love Jesus, but what we're really saying is we want. The other problem I have with this is how many times have we seen somebody suffering, somebody struggling, and we see it as an opportunity for a theological debate? Let's talk about it. The disciples are just like, hey, this guy's blind. Why is he blind? Let's talk about this. Great theological debate here. And Jesus says, no, it's time to roll up your sleeves. Let's follow what he says. Verse 3. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. I got to be honest, Jesus, couldn't you have done something else? He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was. Others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. Then they asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. I was blind. I think I heard footsteps go back that way. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud, healed him, and the Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, he put the mud over my eyes, and then I washed it away. I could see. So some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see, so they called his parents. They asked them, is this your son? Was he really born blind? If so, how can he see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he's old enough, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Now, when they say this, God should get the glory. In the Old Testament, this was their way of, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? We see this in the book of Joshua when he says, God should get the glory. Now tell us what is the truth. So they're saying, okay, tell us the truth. God should get the glory. But also, this is the truth we want you to tell us, that he's a sinner. To which the man replied, I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this, I was blind and now I can see. But what did he do, they asked. How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once, didn't you listen? What do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too? Then they cursed him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man came from. Well, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he came from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. You were born a total sinner, they announced. You and are trying to teach us, and they threw him out of the synagogue. All right, first thing let's talk about is the method of healing. Making the mud and putting it on his eyes and having him washed. The problem, or the reason I'm asking this, is because another time he just spit in a guy's eyes, and then another time he just touched two men's eyes. The point is, we can get caught up in what is the method. We want a cookie cutter way to have a relationship with God. In other words, what do I need to do to get you to bless me without really having that difficult relationship? You see, we get caught up on the method and totally miss the message. There's something that's interesting that happens here that we see. There are four distinct reactions. First, the neighbors. They were surprised and skeptic. Is this really the man? How did he change him? He's fraud. This can't be. It doesn't meet our expectations. Nobody's done this before. And the Pharisees, disbelief and prejudice. Did you notice what they were hung up on? They were a one-topic people, the Sabbath. They had 39 rules that you were not to do on the Sabbath, and Jesus broke three of them by making mud, applying it, and healing the man. And that's why they took him to the Pharisees, because he had broken their law. And what about the parents? Fearful silence. They answered the first question honestly, yeah, that is our son. But when it came to the second question, let's pass the buck. He's old enough, ask him. We don't want to get in trouble. Brothers and sisters, how many times are we spiritually blind because we're surprised at how God moved? That doesn't make sense. Or how many times we're in disbelief because we already have our mindset, this is how God is to move. This is what God is concerned about. Or how many times are we fearful because we know that the culture, guess what? Nothing new under the sun. It has always been trying to shut down this message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we have the healed man. His constant growth in the faith. He went from a man named Jesus to a prophet. And then we see soon that he goes to just worshiping him. What we see in this man, he has a powerful testimony. And our problem is too many times we're always trying to make sure we have all the answers. But all you need to do is say what it is that Jesus has done for you. So to bring what has been said in this spiritual blindness, let's just finish up chapter 9. Verse 35. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you now. "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, "I entered the world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind." Some of the Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, "Are you saying we are blind?" "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty," Jesus replied, "but you remain guilty because you claim you can see." The Pharisees were blind because of their pride. The Pharisees were blind because of their self-righteousness. The Pharisees were blind because of their tradition. And the Pharisees were blind because of their false interpretation of Scripture. The Pharisees were blind because of their pride, self-righteousness, their tradition, and their false interpretation of the Word of God. Do you fall in that? Is there a tradition that you hold on to over Scripture? Are you proud? Do you hold to incorrect interpretations because you pull out Scriptures and don't keep it in the context? And for the blind man, the greatest miracle was not the opening of his eyes, but the opening of his heart to the Savior. So three questions to ask as we conclude this service. Or no, back up. Sorry. I realize time, but let's just this one statement. Alistair Begg's last weekend at his preaching and pastoring seminar, he was working through the book of Nehemiah on the 26th, and you know that the third attempt of assassination on President Trump happened the day before. And this is a statement he made. "The end of history is not in doubt. It's not in doubt. Brothers and sisters, the end of history is not in doubt. And only the Bible-believing Christian is able to view the unbelievable chaos of this morning news and any semblance of security and peace. Only Bible-believing Christians is able to view the unbelievable chaos of this morning's news with any semblance of security and peace. The politics of our world in the Western civilization is a disaster. I don't care what side you come from, it is a disaster. So therefore, it is a moment of opportunity." How many times do we say, "Curse the darkness, look how terrible it is"? And Alistair Begg says, "And it's opportunity now." Opportunity for what? Everybody knows the thing is broken down. Everybody knows the world is broken. And it is the church of Jesus Christ that is the light, shines, and that the repairs are provided by the God of heaven. The church of Jesus Christ is the light that shines. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And it is only through God that we can repair this brokenness that are in people. So, questions to end with. How do I respond when God works in ways that don't fit my expectation? How many times have you said, "God didn't answer my prayer"? Maybe it's because God answered in a way that you were not expecting. You said, "Lord, this is what I want." And he said, "Yes, here it is, this, because I know better." So then you say, "Nope, God's not real. He's not interested in my relationship because he didn't do." How do you respond when God works in ways that don't fit? And do I value being right more than being transformed? Do we value being right more than being transformed? Do we value being right more than to actually meet the needs that we may be cursing about in darkness instead of being in the light? And is my faith mostly intellectual? Or does it move me towards worship, trust, and surrender? That's what the blind man of God, he's a man, a prophet, the Son of God, the Messiah, and he worshiped him, trusted, and surrendered. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, we just celebrate and just rejoice at the children singing. Our hearts are warm, and we're full of joy. But Lord, also we need now a moment to allow your Holy Spirit to search us. Is Christ truly the light of our world, or are we trying to go about in the darkness on our own? Is Jesus Christ our foundation? Have we truly died to ourselves and allowed Christ to live through us? I pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that knows the Holy Spirit is stirring their heart right now, and they know they've never proclaimed Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, they would say so today. To really experience what it means that Jesus is the light of the world, shining that light of his love in their life. They become a new creation as they repent of their sins and they're washed by his blood. Lord, I just pray that if there is anybody, they would say yes and come talk to me or someone to give them an opportunity to walk through this with them. But Lord, each one of us, we tend to want it to be a certain way. But when we actually proclaim you are the light of the world, you're the light of our lives, it means then we surrender to you, worship you, and realize that we will allow you to lead our paths and to reveal your truths. And in this dark world, instead of us cursing at it, may our desire to be that light that you've called us to be through our actions and our words. May we find ourselves daily taking up our cross and saying, I'm a follower of Christ. I've died to myself. And I won't ask, why is this happening to me? I will ask, Lord, how are you going to be glorified through this? Strengthen me that I might endure to give you honor and glory. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.